Thank you, Barry. And thank all of you for being here. If I have a lot to be happy about today. I forgot to tell David to announce that Sarah had her baby. She had a baby boy. His name is Wesley Eric. Weighed 7 pounds and 7 ounces. And by the sheer coincidence, and it's amazing when you think about it, in all of the world, that it would be my grandson, but he's perfect. He's the perfect grandson. It's incredible. And I'm thankful for it. We are thankful for it. Today with us is his other grandmother, Joy Hamilton, is here sitting with my wife, and we're glad to have her here as well. And I appreciate all of your congratulations, and I rejoice, and you rejoice with me. We rejoice together, which is something that the passage said that was read this morning, and we're going to talk about. Last week we began to talk about the requirements for membership in the Lord's Church. And I took a little bit of a different tack. And we just looked at one passage. We looked in Acts chapter 2. And we looked at the beginning of the church and what the church in Jerusalem was like. And if you were going to be part of that church, what you would be like. If you want to know what it takes to be in the Lord's church, then one good way of learning that is to look at the churches in the New Testament. Those most certainly were the Lord's church. And if we want to be like them, the Lord's church, then we need to be like those people. We need to do the things that they did and act like they acted. And I think that that is a pretty good way of attacking the question. I want to do something similar this morning, although not exactly the same. I want to look at another church that we read about in the New Testament, another local church, and that's the church in Corinth. And so if you'd like, you can take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, where we're going to look at requirements for membership in the Lord's church. Now, you might not think that the church in Corinth is an ideal example of what a church should be or be like, because the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And that's why Paul wrote the letter. He wrote Corinthians to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian brethren, because they had problems. And yet, I don't know how to break this to you. All churches have problems. They all have problems. And the New Testament addresses that. It addresses the fact that if you're going to be part of the Lord's church and be in a local congregation that is part of the Lord's church, then you are going to be in a congregation that has problems. And if you don't want to be in a church that has problems, you're not going to be in the Lord's church. And that's just the way that is. And so rather than saying, well, church has problems, I don't want to be part of it. Rather than looking at it that way, maybe what you should accept is that it's a requirement. You're required, if you want to be saved, you're required to be in the Lord's church. And that means you're required to be in a church, local church. And it's not everything it should be. And that's just the fact that you're going to have to accept. Some people can't. They just can't accept it. But let's look at one church in the New Testament that is the Lord's church. It is. But it has problems. And what are required of us when we're in a situation like that. Let's begin in the first couple of verses, starting verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to their Lord and ours. Now, it is a church that is the Lord's church, the church in Corinth. You see that, right? Paul says, well, I don't know about you people. I don't know if you're a Lord's church or not. You got all these problems, and I'm about ready to throw a towel in on you people. That's not what Paul says. He says, to the church of God in Corinth. Furthermore, he describes these brethren this way: to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. The brethren in Corinth were sanctified. Sanctified means holy. Doesn't mean that they were perfect in all of their choices and behavior, but they were still in God's grace. They were sanctified and holy, and that's the people that Paul's writing to. And all of the criticisms and all of the rebukes that are going to follow in Corinthians, and we'll look at a few of them, they all apply to these people to whom Paul ascribes this quality, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because that's what it means to be a church of God and to be in that church. It's to be sanctified. We made this point last time in Acts chapter 2. Those people were saved people. And if you want to be a saved person, you need to be in the Lord's church. And if you're not in the Lord's church, you're not one of these people. And that's the same thing we can say about these Corinthian brethren. They're sanctified because they've been called and they're God's holy people and they're part of His church. And then Paul casts the net abroad and he says, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the letter to the Corinthians wasn't just to them, and the greeting certainly wasn't just to them. It was to all of us who are in the Lord's church, who are part of that body, that group of people who have given our allegiance to Jesus through obedience to the gospel, and we are striving and working and pushing our way through together in the church to be God's sanctified and holy people. And that's to the people that Paul is addressing in this letter, in spite of all the problems they've got. And they got problems. There's so many problems in the church in Corinth that most people, if they heard the list, they would say, I'm not going to be part of that church. Those people have got problems. And they did. But they were also sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because that's what it takes, you know. Be part of a church. You've got to be willing to work on problems. And one of the things that's required in order to do that is the pursuit of, the embracing of, the principles of unity and agreement and cooperation. You understand that, right? That if you're going to be part of the Lord's church, then you're going to have to get on board with this idea that you yourself, along with everybody else who's in the Lord's church, are going to have to work at achieving unity, to work at achieving agreement, and to work together to do that. It's required. Now Paul, he starts his rebuke in verse 10. He starts to get on to them in verse 10. And this is the way he puts it. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you brothers, and they are brothers, they're our brothers. We're part of that group who are part of the sanctified in Jesus everywhere. They're our brothers. These people are our brothers. And Paul writes to them that way. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is required. It's required that we do this. Because as Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that when you invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you gotta. You have to. It's not optional. We call ourselves Christians. We are servants and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord. And in His name, Paul says, I adjure you, I appeal to you. You don't think it's required what he's about to say? Absolutely is required. That all of you agree Man, that is tough. Somebody says, well, I just don't agree, so I can't be part. Well, you have to agree. It's not an excuse. It's not an opt-out. It's not an exception clause. Well, I don't agree. Okay. Well, you should. You should try. At least make the effort. That all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. And see, this is a part of, if you're going to be part of the Lord's church, truly the Lord's church, not just some kind of do your own thing, feel good, you do what you want, and I'll have nothing to do with you, and I'll do what I want, and we'll just leave it at that. That's not really the Lord's church. That's not what the Lord intended for His church to be. That there be no divisions among you. And I'm telling you that it's required. Now, I'm not saying that other people are going to cooperate. I'm not saying that if you don't succeed in working out all differences and problems, and if you don't succeed in avoiding division, that you're at fault or that you can't be part of the Lord's church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's required, if you're going to be part of the Lord's church, to at least address this problem and to see it as a problem and to not accept it. Don't let this go. Let there be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And that is what we aspire to. That is what we want. That is what the Lord wants. It's not easy. Not everybody's going to cooperate. But as far as our attitude, our approach, our disposition, our goal, our aim, is to not be divided from other people who profess faith in Christ. That's not what we want. It's not what the Lord wants. And so we are striving. We are striving as part of the Lord's church to do that. Now, in order to do that, we're going to have to come together in our understanding, at the very least, of some common principles. I call it core dogma. I think a lot of people shy away from the word dogma. Dogma, it just means what you got to believe, what you got to teach. It's what the Lord teaches. It's what the Lord requires. We're talking about requirements. The word requirement itself means something that demands that you adhere to it. A requirement is not optional. There are things that must be taught, things that we must believe. They are required. That's what dogma is. And we have to agree on that. If we are to get together and be of the same mind, then there's going to have to be something that we agree on. And that agree on thing that we have to agree on, that's the thing that the Lord requires that we agree on. And some of it is challenging. Some of it, all people who have any even remote association or attachment to Christ can agree on. Some of it we can all agree on. Some of it we have trouble agreeing on, but we got to. This is the gotta part. You got to agree on some things. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, 37-38, after correcting and rebuking and so forth, some of the misbehavior of the Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. And if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. It's required. There are some things that Paul says in Corinthians that are required. But you have to accept it. You've got to abide by it. Now, there are some things in Corinthians where Paul says, you can use your own judgment in this matter. You can decide whether or not you get married or don't get married. You can decide whether or not you're going to eat the meat or not eat the meat. There are some things you can decide on your own, but then there's this other body of things that are required, that you agree to, that you accede to, that you say, yes, this is what we together pronounce as being the teaching of the Lord. And you just got to do that. Now, some people in the religious world at large, they don't like that. They say, well, you know, you can just kind of believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. That is not the Lord's church as is described in places like 1 Corinthians. There are some things we just got to agree on. Here's another statement to that effect. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. This is the beginning of Paul's discussion about resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead or not raised from the dead? Well, you can have your opinion about that, and I can have my opinion about that, but if it ain't the right one, you can't be in the Lord's church. That's the way that works. He was raised from the dead, and if you don't accept that, if you don't teach that, you can't join the club. That's the deal. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that's way Paul's way of saying, I told you something, and you believed it, and if you stop believing it, you're out. And that's just the truth. And as I say in this context, it's about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he makes this point. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You can't. The answer to that rhetorical question is you can't. You can't say that. You can't say that and be part of the Lord's church. There is a core dogma that we have to accede to, that we have to agree to. And, there's a place, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, there's a place for disagreements, there's some place for difference of opinion about some things, but some things cannot be placed in the category of you think your way, I think my way. Some things can't be. So that's part of the answer. We have to put our heads together and read and study the Word of God and say, this is the truth, brother. This is what we have to agree on. Some of that. But then there's also the business of working out some disagreements. There are some areas where we disagree. There's some personal issues sometimes we have to work out. And we have to work them out. We have to. It's required if you want to be part of the Lord's church. And it doesn't particularly matter to the Lord how you work them out. You know, but you need to. They're not matters of faith, they're not matters of dogma, they're just issues, they're just problems, and they come up and you got to deal with them because, you know, problems can be a problem. They can divide the church, they can destroy the church, destroy the effort of the Lord to save people's souls, and so you got to work out your problems. Otherwise, you just don't have a church. So you got to work out your problems. And there's a whole list of things that we could go through in Corinthians, and you're familiar with the book, I'm sure, most of you are, but, you know, one of the things is, you know, this business of taking sides and say, well, I like what this preacher says, and, oh, I like what this preacher says, you know. Sectarianism and the idea of having preferences. No, that's not going to fly. You can't do that. Paul himself says, is Christ divided? To divide the church is to divide Christ. Well, Christ is not divided. You can't divide. So what does that mean? It means if you're going to be part of the Lord's church, you can't be an active participant in that kind of thinking or behavior. That's not going to work. All disputes. This context is about apparently personal matters that brethren were suing each other about. They were going to a heathen Gentile court and suing their brother on the matter. And Paul says, You go back to the church, and you talk to your brother, and you work that thing out. And if it takes you being cheated, then be cheated. Work it out. Respect your brother's conscience. You know, he has a problem. We're going to look at it a little bit more in a moment. He's got a problem with eating this meat. Let him have the problem. If he's got a problem with it, It's a problem for him. It's not a problem for you. Don't judge him. Don't force him into a situation where he has to violate his conscience. Don't do that. Work it out. And working it out means, you know, he doesn't eat the meat, you eat the meat, you get together, and you're eating together, don't eat the meat. Don't make him feel bad. Work it out. There's no right or wrong here. Well, there's a right. The right is there's really actually nothing wrong with the meat, but he's got a problem with it. Work with him. What about this business of the hair covering? I know there's different opinions about it. Some people think it's an actual covering. That's my particular opinion. I think there was an actual covering, an actual veil that was being worn, and some women didn't want to wear the veil, and it was shocking to the propriety of the congregation. Some people have a different opinion. They say, well, the veil is long hair, and some women were, I guess, cutting their hair too short or something. I don't know. It's, to me, the main issue is don't disrespect your brethren. Don't disrespect them. Work it out. Accommodate. Change your behavior. Act in a manner that is respectable of their feelings, of their sentiments, of their views. Respectable of them, respectable of your husband, respectable of the Lord. Work it out. Don't be selfish. Boy, that right there, see? Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. That's chapter 14. I think. No, it's chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34, the Lord's Supper. They were being selfish. They were coming together, and instead of together taking the Lord's Supper, some of them were eating a meal, and they weren't sharing with other people, and it was causing a stink. And don't be that way. Don't be that way. And don't show off. You know, man, look at that. Man. See, this is why you should never show off, because as soon as you do, you make a mistake and you look stupid. That's chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 14. The brethren were using miraculous gifts to show off. And Paul says, that's not what those are for. Those are for serving your brothers. Don't misuse and abuse some gift that God has given you for the purpose of building up the church. Don't use that simply to make yourself look good. Don't do that. See? And you should know that, and you should have worked that out. Work your problems out. Work them out, because that's part of what you do when you're in the Lord's church. It's required. It's a requirement. Give some consideration to other people. Not just yourself. And again, that comes back to this context of eating certain meats that had come from the marketplace, and everybody knew that they had been used in the pagan temple to offer to some false god. And so some people said, oh, that meat comes from temples. That meat's tainted. I don't want to eat that meat. And others said, there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat's perfectly fine. Just because some fool offered it to some false idol doesn't mean the meat's bad. Just eat the meat. Forget about it. They had that difference of opinion about that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Paul admits to the fact there's nothing wrong with the meat. He admits it. He says, nothing wrong with meat. Meat's fine. But, he says, not everybody knows that. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. It makes them feel guilty. And you need to know that it makes them feel guilty. And you need to use that information to modify your attitude and your behavior. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Don't put them in a position where they feel obligated to share a meal with you, even though in their mind it makes them guilty of something. Don't put them in that position. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And in my opinion, that verse is not saying he actually saw you go up into a pagan temple and offer a sacrifice to a false god, because that would not be acceptable. What he's talking about is when he sees you eat that meat, in his mind, what he sees is that you're offering a sacrifice to a false god. He's wrong about that, but that's what he sees. So don't do it. Don't do it. Give some consideration to your brother. And so by your knowledge, you know better. You know it. There's nothing wrong with it. But by your knowledge, this weak person has destroyed the brother for whom Christ died. So give some consideration. It is required. It's required that we consider each other. Even when my brother's wrong, even when his opinion is wrong, I still have to consider it. I still have to try to work with it and work with him. Now, he can make himself such a nuisance that he's dividing the church and creating a stink. And I understand where there's situations where you just can't work it out, but you need to try. You need to try to work it out because it's required. Now there are some other things that we need. We need moral purity. We need to maintain moral purity as part of the membership in the church. Paul says that the church in Corinth had a man there that was not right. He was sleeping with his father's wife, and if you didn't know otherwise, you need to know now. You can't do that and be part of the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. You see, there are some requirements. And moral purity, there is some standard of moral behavior that is required to be part of the Lord's church, and we cannot tolerate a violation of those standards. And again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not in the Lord's church. Even if you think that they are, they're not. Not in the one that's going to be in heaven. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom I want to be in, that's the kingdom you want to be in, and you cannot behave in those ways and be in it. And then there's participation. Participation. You got to participate. What's the point of being part of the Lord's church if you're not going to participate? 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We've partaken of the Lord's Supper today. We do that because we are one body. We together share in, participate in the blessings and effects of the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we together take the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, we gather and we take the Lord's Supper because we are participants in that sacrifice. It's required that you do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, this passage was read at the beginning of our service today, as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. And by the way, going back to Acts chapter 2, that's when and how you get into the Lord's church. That's how you become part of the one body. You're baptized into Christ, into His death, into His body. But God has so composed the body, He goes on to say in verse 25 and 26, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We participate. What then, brothers? Verse 26. When you come together, each one has a hymn. Chapter 14, verse 26. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We are participating in worship because that's what is required. So, In conclusion, we are members of a church just like the one in Corinth. Hopefully, without so many problems. I didn't really talk a whole lot about the problems, some of them. But we are a church like the one in Corinth with problems, some problems. But it's still a body of saved people, and we must strive to work together in harmony and righteousness. There's some things that we need to work out and cooperate on and kind of work out a solution. There are some things that we just have to agree to because it's the Lord's commandment, but we need to work on both of those things. It's required. And to be in the church, we have to take part. If you want to be in the church, then take part. Participate. It's required. That's my lesson this morning. You know, all my life, I have gone to church. I have watched churches. I've been an active participant in several congregations. And there's always the potential for being discouraged or disappointed or seeing that maybe I need to go somewhere else. I understand that. But also know this. It's great to be part of the Lord's church. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. Because it is a body of imperfect people, but saved people. Saved people not because of their perfection. They don't have it. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to be part of that grace. I want to be a participant in the grace of Jesus Christ. And to be able to participate in that grace, I need to be part of His body. And wherever I am, I'm going to have to struggle to be part of the body. Struggle to agree and to cooperate and to understand and to tolerate. Struggle to try to convince and persuade that this is the line that we have to toe because it's the Lord's requirement. Struggle to do that. And I'm prepared to struggle to do that because that is what it takes to be part of this wonderful, tremendous, beautiful thing, the body of Jesus Christ. If you want to be part of that body, join us by being baptized by the Spirit. Be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.